turn in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to 2 Corinthians. Our current, soon to be past, director of missions, Dr. Paul Koister, says if you ever think that you have problems in your church, read 1 and 2 Corinthians and be encouraged. And he's right. There are many things in there that instruct us as far as things that are wrong and how to deal with them properly. Paul writes 1 Corinthians because the Corinthians were slack in their discipline. They needed instruction. They were slack in their love. They were divided. They were having all kinds of problems. And then he writes 2 Corinthians because they took his advice to heart in such a way they went over the horse the other way, and they were too severe in their judgment and too harsh. And yet there were still other issues to correct. And one of them was the growing problem of false teachers, and that's where we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we read this text. So give your attention to the Word of God, verses 1 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. For I am afraid, as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Make its meaning and message plain to our hearts as it is explained and applied. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone recently came into our family of churches and they came to our presbytery meeting, and they heard the expression for the first time as they came and visited that is sometimes used to address one another in our presbytery meetings, fathers and brothers. And they were quite upset because of what the Lord Jesus says about calling no man father, not to put anybody in that place of preeminence. And I had to explain to them that it was a biblical term that they were using that comes right out of the book of Acts, chapter 10, I believe. Well, the first, or is that, I'm mistaken on that. Where's the first presbytery meeting, you presbytery, my fellow presbytery ministers? 15. It's Acts 15. And you'll find that term of endearment there. And it's a term of endearment for those who are mature fathers in the faith who desire to nurture their children. And that's what the Apostle Paul uses in this passage to describe himself. He says, I am like a faithful father who wants to betroth his daughter to her husband. Such an emotional thing. I had that experience twice a little over a year ago. To give my two daughters away in 1 year was quite an experience. And it was an emotional experience for a father. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is how I feel about you, Corinthians. It's a faithful father who wants to care for his precious daughter, and he speaks of the church in those terms. Pilgrim's Progress stories we mentioned to the children this morning is about hopeful and Christian going down the road, and once again there's a divide in the road, and along comes this beautiful figure dressed in a glowing white robe, and he suggests to them that they would be better off taking this path, and immediately they fall into a pit, and immediately they get into trouble, and immediately someone comes along with a whip and begins to beat them and to hurt them. It's a picture of what happens when we follow false teaching. And so, as I thought about that passage, and as so often suggested by Bunyan in his narrative of his story, this scripture came to mind. What is the marks of a faithful ministry versus the marks of an unfaithful ministry? Chief among those marks is flattery. It's interesting that this angel of light in Bunyan's story is called Flatterer. How does he get them off the path? By complimenting them and telling them how wonderful they are and to be on this journey, and they could take this way and it would be somewhat better. I never will forget, as a young person, who professed faith, and I believe, looking back, a sincere profession, desiring to share the gospel with my classmates in high school, and being told that you should come and meet someone from another church. And so I gladly went, and they began by telling me how wonderful it was that I had such a knowledge of the Bible. And I know now that my knowledge was, I know now my knowledge is very small in comparison to what it should be, but it was much smaller then. And then I realize now the whole point was to draw me in. It's what flatterers do. They draw you in for their own purposes. The mark of a faithful ministry is that it is jealous for the truth. It has one great passion. A faithful ministry has one great passion, and that is the passion of the Apostle Paul, to point people to Jesus Christ and his power to deliver. Now, what verse 2 is very interesting. Paul says, I have a divine jealousy. What, you say, wait a minute, what is jealousy? That's a bad emotion. We're not supposed to be jealous. Our emotions are not wrong. In fact, they come from God, including jealousy. If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the reason annexed to the second commandment, you're not to make any carved images, is that God is a jealous God. There is a proper jealousy. It is proper for us to be jealous for the right things. It's proper for a minister of the gospel to be jealous that people know Jesus Christ and follow Him. It's proper. In marriage counseling, I have to tell partners, there's a proper jealousy in marriage for your partner. It's not wrong for you to be jealous in a godly way for your partner. In the same way, it's not wrong for a father to be jealous that his daughter marry a godly man. That's a proper jealousy that we have for our daughters. That's what Paul is saying his jealousy for the Corinthians is. Desire. He wants people to put their faith and their trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is the mark of a faithful ministry. In contrast, the mark of a false ministry is found in verse 3. That ministry that comes from the devil, who deceived Eve by cunning, by manipulations, by leading them away from the simplicity of a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. That's the mark of a false ministry. Paul is probably dealing with an early form of the Gnostic heresy, which said that Jesus didn't really, wasn't a real person. He was a spirit. And the spirit came upon him while he walked, and then he left. Some form of that heresy is still around. At the root of every false teaching is a diminishing of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of the gospel, there have been those who've sought to attack his person and his work. And every few years, the same heresies are recycled. The latest one that has gained some popular attention is that the whole gospel story was an invention of the Roman Empire to pacify the Jews. That one is one of the funniest ones I've heard. And I just saw it for the first time. Then I looked it up, and the fellow re-released the book that he wrote 7 years ago. It's the exact same book. It's nonsense. And yet people are eager to hear about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Paul is not having any of it. He talks about, second of all, the motive of his ministry versus the motive of a false ministry in verses 5 through 10. A faithful ministry is motivated by the love for a love for God and a people. The motive is not financial gain. It's obvious what was at the root of the false teacher's desire. Their motivation, Paul says, is financial gain. A faithful ministry is not concerned for its financial well-being. for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says, I'm unskilled in speech. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have the gift of oratory. But I know the gospel. I'm not unskilled in knowledge. I know the gospel. I'm not in it for gain. I in order to get to you in Corinth, I took money from other churches. It's like our missionary support. We give support to missionaries so they can take the gospel with pure motives and to places that have no gospel. This is what I did. I took money from other churches in order to proclaim the gospel. You can tell the marks of a false ministry because of its focus upon financial gain. That's what Paul is saying. Any ministry that spends most of its time speaking of what its financial needs are, you need to be suspect of. What are they talking about? What is their focus upon? If the focus is not upon the gospel of grace, the person and work of Jesus Christ, if it's not upon the sin that Christ came to deal with in all of us, if it's not upon the righteousness that comes through faith, if it's not about a coming judgment from which the only escape is through what Christ has done to take away the sin debt that we owe, you need to be highly suspicious of that ministry. And then, you see the method of a faithful ministry. False ministries have many methods that seem good. They're involved in many kinds of works that seem good. Let me give you some of the marks of a false ministry. They focus on personalities. False ministry focus on personalities that other than the person of Jesus Christ. This is the main problem in Corinth. First, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church had splintered into factions. One faction said, I am of Apollos. Another faction said, I am of Cephas or Peter. Another faction said, well, I follow Paul. And then another faction says, well, we're just Christians. And yet they were still a faction. Paul is beside himself. They were bragging about who baptized them. Whose faction they were baptized into. And he makes it plain that I didn't. He stumbles around. It's one of the strangest scriptures that I think when I read it, it makes me laugh. He says, "I thank God that I didn't baptize anyone." Oh, but I did. But I did baptize the household of Stephanas. You miss the point when you focus on the external. Apparently those factions grew and ever more those teachers were true, faithful ministers of the gospel. Other teachers came along later to pull people away from the person and work of Christ. All the while claiming, verse 12, to be in their boasted mission that they work on the same terms. Put on robes, white robes, and present themselves as being very religious. Again, they begin by telling you how wonderful you are. Any gospel that begins by telling you how wonderful you are is a false gospel. Because the truth is, you're not wonderful, and I am not wonderful. I'm a hopeless sinner, destined for eternal destruction apart from the grace of God intervening in my life. Satan comes. He's mentioned here in this passage twice prominently. It's his deceit, it's his lies that he speaks. He always begins with flattery. Eve, you're so wrong about what will happen to you when you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to go ahead and eat of it, because when you do, you will be like God. He is a flatterer. What are the cardinal tenets of the faith that he always attacks? The mark of a false flatterer is undermining the person and work of Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but its doctrine is everywhere throughout the Old and New Testament, fully revealed nowhere better than in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, in the Great Commission, where we're to go and to make disciples by baptizing and teaching the nations in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. False cults always seek to undermine the Godhead, the triune Godhead. They deny the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. That's this new lie that's been circulated, is to say that Jesus of the Bible didn't even exist. He was made up in the second century. That's not even another Jesus. That's no Jesus. The content of the gospel, adding or subtracting to the gospel of grace. They look good on the outside, but they diminish the good news of Christ. That's what cults do. I'm going to go, I'm not much for polemics, but I'm going to go ahead and do and name some names. I think it's important. I think all the major cults, you need to be aware that Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of these cults that are around deny the person and work of Christ. You need to realize that. I think the most prominent false teachers of our day in our community are the prosperity teachers. Those who say that your main purpose on earth is to be wealthy and well. That is a denial of the gospel. Your main purpose in life is to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and resurrection. Those who deny and preach a false gospel That's why I'm so appreciative of Stephen Atkinson's ministry, a Christian witness to Israel, who say that even now there are two tracks for salvation, one for the Jews who will be one day brought back together and one for the Christians. That is a lie. That is a false teaching. And there are so many who hold to that. And so we would think about Reformation Day this weekend to remember that Romanism still has entrenched in it, in its core documents, that salvation and justification is by works. It's a false teaching. But not only that, you can be perfectly orthodox in all your doctrines from the Bible, and then you can have a practice that is not orthodox. There's orthodoxy and there's orthopraxy, and they need to be the same. One needs to flow out of the other. It's not enough to be against false teaching. It's not enough to know what's wrong with everyone else. The practice of the gospel, if it is not there, Jesus makes it plain, there will be many on the last day who say, "Lord, Lord, look at all that we did for you." And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." We are to practice the gospel as well as believe and profess the gospel. How do we start? Where do we begin? We begin with ourselves. And the preaching of the gospel to ourselves. The belief of it, that Christ alone can save us and transform us from death to life. And when we do that, the practice will follow of love for God and for other people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word.